Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 to 8 say this: Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us believers in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places by placing us into union with Christ. Just as God the Father chose us believers to be in union with the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless, both now in His eyes and as we will stand one day before God the Father. In unconditional love, God the Father predestined us believers in Christ to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of God the Father's will. To the praise of the glory of God the Father's grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, our beloved Lord. In union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we believers in Christ have redemption through His blood. We have been purchased from the prison of the right-wrong life, the heaven-hell life, the moral-immoral life. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses. All of our sins have been paid for in the past, and the result is they stand paid for forever, according to the riches of His grace, which God the Father lavished on us. God loves you unconditionally and is lavishing His love and His grace on you. And we love God the Father back. We love His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the physical manifestation of the Godhead, and we appreciate all of the gifts that they have given to us, free of charge or obligation. Now, as God prepares our souls for the celebration of worshiping Him, let's adore our Lord in song. The opening song is He is Faithful, and June will follow that song right after that with a song called I Am Beautiful.
was faithful to me. The times I spent so selfishly, reaching out for what pleased me. He was faithful to me. And every time I would come back to him, he was waiting with open arms to prove once again. His love and mercy I see. In my heart I've questioned, I've even failed to believe, but still my God, he's been faithful. With pride, to him I'm special.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to see that if we want to live with you in heaven one day, our self-righteousness and our religion is not good enough to earn a place with you. But your free gift to all of us, the gift of your Son, is sufficient and the only way to be saved. And by your grace, through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, we can be saved. Help us to see ourselves like you see us. Help us to see ourselves as beautiful. Help us to ignore the world's standard of beauty and to see your standard of beauty, which takes into account the way you made us and our uniqueness. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 2. Self-righteousness and religion are the tools of God's enemy. Self-righteousness and religion are the tools of God's enemy. So first, a few announcements. Mark your calendars. The next celebration of the Lord's Supper is May 11, 2014. Mother's Day, that's next week. Sneaked up on us, didn't it? Also, no face-to-face teaching on June 1st, 2014, so Deacons Elliot and Caleb will be putting up lessons for you on that day. I'll be presiding at the wedding of Joel Prokoski and Deanna Lemon, two members of our non-resident congregation out in Pennsylvania. And after the flight, it's a three-hour drive. It's awesome. You got to love people to do that, don't you? Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And then we're in our new location at 1220 South Alma School Road, Alma School and Southern. So those of you who are listening online but haven't visited us yet, come on over. The place is shaping up beautifully. It's Suite 201 in Mesa, Arizona. We got blinds this week. We're all blind this week. That's not what I said. I said we got blinds this week. They're very beautiful. And so thanks to all who are continuing to make the place beautiful. One of the questions, and we appreciate your financial support, one of the things I want to ask a question about of everyone is, do you support Barah Ministries financially? And if you freely take from Barah Ministries, I encourage you to also freely give, because we need your support. We're a real church now, and we got some real bills. So we appreciate your help with that. Happy birthday to Charlotte Shea, who's out in South Carolina. As I was thinking about that, I wonder if she's in Charlotte. No, that's in North Carolina, buddy. Geography retard, so. But her birthday was yesterday. Happy birthday, Charlotte. I hope all's well with you. Let's take the offering. Let's give. Remember to give with the motivation that is suggested in Scripture, which is this: each one of us must give just as we purpose in our own heart, and not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a grace-oriented giver. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a Christian church. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the things we provide so that you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any material from Barah Ministries, so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. Even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost, as Pastor just said. We appreciate it when God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teaching both for yourself and for others. And today I just wanted to congratulate you all, because you've found a source of truth, the only source of truth, which is the Bible, Christianity. We see in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from God, the Father, but is from the world." You see, we're surrounded by so many different things that try to take our attention and take our money and our talent. And I was thinking how God blesses us with the thorn in the flesh. First of all, because it keeps us humble, keeps us from thinking that we're perfect. But second of all, I think he only gives us one thorn in the flesh. Imagine if he gave us multiple things. For instance, I'm not a huge gambler, so it's easy for me to avoid that. But if I loved gambling, if I loved golf, if I loved girls, if I loved drugs and all these different things, it would be impossible to try to say no. But I think he gives us one thing to really focus on that kind of pulls us. So, you know, thank you for becoming here and giving financial, and just showing up is support to the pastor and to the deacons, and really appreciate all that you give to us. So thank you.
Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker.
For He
Oh my God, that's the shortest offering song I've ever heard. So, all right, Deacon Denny, I'm drawing the line. How did golf get into the list of vices right there? So, gambling, drinking, taking intravenous drugs, golf, how did that even get in the list? That's crazy. I just went over to the teenagers. I said, where's the money? They're looking. It's like they're going to be broke for the next 10 years, right? It's like, money, what's that? Oh, yeah, I'll ask my parents. Welcome, teenagers. All right, today's study, Romans chapter 2. Self-righteousness and religion are the tools of the enemy. Self-righteousness and religion are the tools of God's enemy. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what it says. It says, therefore, you who practice self-righteousness and religion have no excuse. We're just out of the chapter where we talk about those who practice lasciviousness. Therefore, you who practice self-righteousness and religion have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge, in that which you condemn another, like those, for example, in Romans 1:18 to 1:32, who are practicing lasciviousness, in that which you condemn others, you condemn yourself, for you who judge them practice the same things, which are just as bad, perhaps even worse. At the end of Romans chapter 1, after calling out the immoral unbeliever to God's indictment of the whole world, all creatures, all who practice sin, all who practice ungodliness, all who practice unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul calls out moral unbelievers to indictment in Romans chapter 2 in the first 16 verses, lest somehow the moral think they are more special than those who are immoral. They are not special in God's eyes, and they are not due special treatment by God's standards, because God's standards are higher than man's standards. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says this, as it is written, there is none, no creature who is righteous, not even one. That's your status at birth. At birth, you are born and you are not righteous. And see, that's one thing that a lot of people don't really get until they hear the gospel message. All of us seem to think that there's something special about us. If we have parents who are pretty decent parents, our parents are always telling us, oh, it's okay, you're so good, oh my goodness, and especially the generation of kids that have come up now who have not come up with consequences, right? So we're always giving them a trophy. You know, if they participate in anything, everybody gets a trophy, everybody's equal. No, you're not. There's some people who win competitions and there's some people who lose competitions. And actually those things are really healthy for kids to learn that sometimes your best is not good enough. You know, I coached a kids' basketball team once and I never forget the first gathering of parents. And I said, raise your hand if you think that it's not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. You know, a couple parents raised their hand. I said, you please have your take your kids and let them play on another team. Because that's not this team. This team, we're going to look to score more points than the other team and completely humiliate them psychologically. And if you want your kids to learn how to do that, you're on the right team. Because they're going to learn how to play in life. And I, you know, the other coaches used to come. I had one of my teams beat a team 98-0. And I had the other coach come over to me and said, can you call off your kids? I said, what do you mean? Can you tell them to lighten up? Yeah, as soon as they're all zeros on the scoreboard, they will lighten up. Until then, no. And, of course, that makes me a jerk, right? Which I don't mind being. I don't mind being that jerk. Because in a competition, you're looking to beat people. A competition is not life. Life is different than that. Life is different than a competition. Life isn't a competition. Life is a cooperation. And that has different rules than sports. So Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, there's none righteous, not even one. That's the state we're born into. There is no creature who understands God on his own. We don't come here looking for God as creatures. And as a matter of fact, if somebody didn't tell us there was a God, we wouldn't seek him out. That's what this says. There is no creature who seeks for God. So that being the case, if God didn't look for you, you'd have a problem on your hands. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, verse 3. Luke chapter 15, verse 3. Your lucky day is this, the day you find out that God is looking for you. You aren't looking for him. He's looking for you, though. This is God. He's looking for you. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 3. We'll go to verse 7. Here's what it says. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ told the scribes and the Pharisees, his favorite whipping boys, unbelievers, who were always looking for a way to critique him. The Lord Jesus Christ told the scribes and the Pharisees this parable because they were grumbling that the Lord was hanging out with prostitutes. You see, if you hang out with prostitutes, and worse yet, if you hang out with tax gatherers, the scribes and the Pharisees, the self-righteous ones who thought that they were better than everybody else, thought that there was something wrong with you. He was hanging out with the people that in the Jewish society of the time, everybody thought were immoral. And the moral thought they were way better than the immoral. When the truth of the matter is, morality and immorality is a little box. Circuit the little box like a gerbil in a hamster station. And if you had to pick one of those that were the worst, I'd much rather hang out with the immoral than the moral. And so here's what he says. The Lord Jesus Christ told the scribes and the Pharisees the parable because they were grumbling that the Lord was hanging out with prostitutes. And he said, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99 sheep in the open pasture and go after the one sheep which is lost until he finds it? Now, understand something about shepherds. Shepherds would rather be killed, dead, than to leave the sheep. Shepherds are trained to never leave the sheep because sheep are the most helpless animals on the earth. So if the Lord's saying here that a shepherd, when he lost one of his sheep, would go against every instinct of a shepherd, you got to understand how serious a deal that is. But a shepherd, against every instinct of protection that is in a shepherd, would go and look for the one who was lost. That's what God is doing with you. Since you don't seek for God, God seeks you. And he always puts you in a position to hear about him, to hear about his word, and to make a decision, to understand who you are from birth. And if it wasn't properly explained to you by the people who are in your life, or if they told you a lie about it, God will always give you a chance to find out about him, and he will seek you out no matter where you are, in the remotest part of the sea, in the middle of Africa, or here in the United States. No matter where you are, he will seek you out to find you. Because what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99 sheep in the open pasture and go after the one sheep which is lost until he finds it? Luke 15:5. And when he has found it, that lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Luke 15:6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost." Luke 15:7. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner, one unbeliever who repents, that is, who changes his mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be more joy in heaven for that person than for the 99 righteous persons, believers in Christ, who need no repentance. Now, those of you who have been believers for a long time, those of you who have been studying the Bible for a long time should see this verse differently than you may have seen it in the past. Because in the past, we would have thought that sinners related to us as believers too. It doesn't. Sinners is clearly a designation for unbelievers, and righteous persons is clearly a designation for believers in Christ. So what is this saying? It's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ will leave 99 believers and go find the one unbeliever. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ would have gone to the cross if it was just for you, so that you could have an opportunity to be saved. If it was just you and alone that he had to do that for, he would have gone. You should be really comforted by that. Look back at Romans chapter 2. We'll pick it up at verse 2. Romans chapter 2, picking it up at verse 2. And just for your information, why would he have done that? Especially in light of the fact that we're born condemned. Especially in light of the fact that when we're born, we're his enemy. Especially in light of the fact that we're not righteous. Why would he do that? See, we're going to go back to Romans 2:2, and we're going to see who's qualified to condemn others. And the answer is no one. But here's this. You know why? Because all creatures have sinned and fall short of the essence of God. And think about this. Think about your week. Think about how many times this week you saw somebody acting in a way that you thought wasn't the way people ought to act, and you had something to say about it. You had something to say about it in your mind. You had something to say about it with your mouth. You had something to say about it to your friends. And you form a little clique of people who chirp about somebody else and judge somebody else, but spent no time immediately after that saying, okay, now that we have taken over God's prerogative and judged everybody else, let's stop for a minute and look in the mirror. Let's stop in the mirror and put ourselves on the other side of us looking back, and let's see if we can imagine what it is that other people are seeing when they look at us. You notice how it is that when we're chirping about other people, we never take that time to come around and look back at ourselves and see what people are chirping about in the matter of us? And I don't think there's anything that you could do in this life that is more valuable than that, to look at yourself and to see what others see that you don't see about yourself, because you're not looking at it, because you don't want to look at it, because you'd rather be in a delusion and you'd rather think that there's something in you that is so wonderful that you can manufacture your own righteousness. But the Bible paints a whole different picture, and when you look into the mirror of the Word of God, you see something different. And that thing you see, by the way, should edify you. You should see that you're not all that. You should see that you're a hypocrite. The word hypocrite, a Greek word, hypokrites, you talk from behind a mask. In other words, you're a gigantic phony. me, you, everybody, and you should take comfort in that. You should relax in that. You should say, this is so great that I'm a phony. This is so great that I'm a hypocrite, because now I have no need to spend any of my time defending myself. I have no need to try to convince anybody how wonderful I am once I accept that I'm not. It is the most freeing day of your life. It only took me 47 years to get to that point. How about you? So you could do it faster. See, we don't have the righteousness of God when we are unbelievers, which is the admission ticket to heaven, which is a free gift that we cannot earn by creating our own standards of righteousness. It's a free gift that we cannot earn with religious practices, because God judges us based on his standards, and his standard is a relationship with Christ. If you want to be saved, you have to have a relationship with Christ. Here's Romans chapter 2, verse 2. We know that the judgment of God also rightly falls not only on those who practice lasciviousness, but also upon those who practice self-righteousness and religion. If you're an unbeliever, you can be a moral unbeliever. You can be self-righteous and think that God is going to credit you with something because you're so special. You can be religious, thinking that if I'm a member of a certain religion, I'm saved and everybody else isn't. I was a member of the Roman Catholic Church, and we were indoctrinated with the thought that if we left the Roman Catholic Church, we were going to hell. And we believed it. And there are 1 billion people in this 7 billion person world who today believe that. And they're scared to death. So when you talk to them about the gospel message, you make them shake inside. They're scared to death, because they believed a lie. Isn't it funny? Not really. Romans 2:3. But do you suppose this, O men and women who practice self-righteousness and religion, unbelievers, that when you pass judgment on those who practice lasciviousness, which is an intense desire for sex and sexual things, and yet you do the same things yourself or worse, do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? The moral, both self-righteous and religious, practice the immorality of lasciviousness as well. They criticize others for it. They practice it themselves, but they do it in the closet, out of sight of people. But they're not out of sight of God. See, that's one of the criterion of being a phony, is you have to be really good at hiding the things that would indict you. I was sitting next to a lady on the way home yesterday from Philadelphia and made the mistake, and it is almost always a mistake on a plane to tell somebody you're a pastor, but I made the mistake of telling one of the ladies that I was sitting next to that I was a pastor. Another lady comes in. She says, oh, I'd like you to introduce you to this man. He's a pastor. He's going to be praying for us on this flight. No, I'm not. I'm going to be sleeping and hoping that I don't drool on you. That's what I'm going to be doing. And so the lady sitting next to me said, she spilled something on herself, and she said, damn. Oh, I'm sorry. Damn. It's like, yes, can I move? So that's kind of what it's like when you make the mistake of telling people that you're a pastor. Practices of self-righteousness and religion and immorality, that's not life. You know, if you ask the average person about that life, they think it's pretty fun. It's not fun. Romans 2:4, or do you who practice self-righteousness and religion think lightly of the riches of God the Father's kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God the Father is what leads you to repentance, a change of mind about Christ? That verse reminds me of the story of the wind and the sun. The wind and the sun were disputing which was stronger. And suddenly they saw a traveler coming down the road, and the son said, I see a way to settle our dispute. Whichever of us can cause that traveler to take off his coat shall be regarded as the stronger. You begin. So the son retired behind a cloud, and the wind began to blow as hard as it could upon the traveler. And the harder the wind blew, the more closely did the traveler wrap his cloak around him, until at last the wind gave up in despair. Then the sun came out and shone in all its glory upon the traveler, who soon found it too hot to walk with his coat on, and so he took it off. That's our God. Kindness is more effective than severity, and the Lord Jesus Christ has the same philosophy, and it's called grace. Right? So we're always worried about our sins. Oh, I sinned. Oh, my mistake. Oh, right and wrong. Right. Oh, moral and immoral. But there's a life outside of that box. And the life outside of that box is called Christ. The life outside of that box is called freedom. The life outside of that box is called grace. What is grace? It is a free gift given to all mankind by the Creator. All creatures get this gift from the Creator. It is the divine thought process that underlies God's entire viewpoint of unconditional love for his creatures, even the ones who say damn in front of a pastor. Unconditional love, expressed by his actions of extending mercy, loving kindness, salvation, and divine assets to his creatures. It is a dimension of divine thought in which God meets human indifference and human rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless. See, here's my question for you. If someone is harsh to you when you deserve harshness, does it get your attention? Hardly. But when someone is nice to you when you don't deserve it, that's amazing. That's our God. He extends his love unconditionally to all, but especially to sinners, to unbelievers who practice ungodliness, unrighteousness, whether moral or immoral, who practice rebellion, who turn their back on him, who don't want a relationship with him, and he's kind to them anyway in grace. And knowing that they would be that way, he still sent his son. God the Father still sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to create the possibility for that person to believe and thus be saved. And when you think about that, that's amazing. Take a 5-minute break. Welcome back. Welcome back. The Lord Jesus Christ's treatment of the lost. What man among you, if he had 100 sheep and one was lost, wouldn't go find the one that was lost and leave the 99 in the pasture? The Lord Jesus Christ's treatment of the lost, his treatment of the sinner, his treatment of an unbeliever, somebody who rejects him, who rebels against him, who practices moral or immoral ungodliness or unrighteousness, is the dead giveaway that Christianity is nothing like religion. Christianity and religion are enemies. Christianity is not a religion as it is portrayed to be by the enemy of God. Christianity is a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And because of this relationship, we are Christians. And we are to be an exact reflection of our Savior. We are to be full of grace toward others. We are to be full of truth. We are to be full of unconditional love. But most of us are just full of shaving cream. And that's why unbelievers look at us Christians and say that they want nothing to do with Christianity. Unbelievers reason that if we are what it means to be Christians, they don't want anything to do with it because they look at us and they see, you're a hypocrite. Yeah, we are. As are you. That's the whole point. We're all that. And therefore, we need a Savior. So don't be fooled because you think you look at us and you see hypocrites. And by the way, I would rather, much rather, most of the time, have an unbeliever as a friend than a believer. Unbelievers are not confused. Believers are confused. So I'd much rather have unbelievers as friends. They are not complicated. But unbelievers, make no mistake about this. If you look at us and you see our weaknesses as Christians, and you think that somehow you're a little better than that, this whole passage in Romans, from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, is a cold glass of water right in your face that says, no, you're not. Whether you're immoral, self-righteous, religious, you're in the same boat. And you can circuit that moral and immoral life all you want to, but it'll never be good enough. You can put yourself above everybody else and put everybody else down, but it will never be good enough. Never to get you salvation. Not ever. I don't blame unbelievers for not wanting anything to do with Christianity if they look at Christians. But I would encourage them to see that their eyes are in the wrong place. Their eyes should not be on people. Their eyes should turn only to God the Father and to the only righteous one, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's what Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says. God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, sinners, ungodly, unrighteous, all, in that while we were sinners, while we were unbelievers practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, while we were despicable, the Lord Jesus Christ died as a sin substitute for us. While we were God's enemy, he died as a substitute for us. So much more than, Romans 5, 9, much more than having now been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, which was shed for us at the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ's blood gave us righteousness and allowed him, when we believe in him, to walk through the halls of heaven and announce our name as saved, which is called justification. We believers in Christ shall be saved, that is, delivered from the wrath of God the Father through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who have been studying the Bible for a really long time, that verse ought to pop out at you a lot louder than it has in the past. Because when you see sinners, you should see unbelievers. When you see the wrath of God, you now know what it means because of the study that we've done in Romans 1. God's righteousness is revealed from heaven, but God's wrath is also revealed from heaven to unbelievers. And that should pop out to you and concern you Romans 5:10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God the Father through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were, much more now that we're believers, having been reconciled, having had the barrier between us and God torn down by the cross, having had the veil ripped apart, and now there's no separation in our access to God. Much more now, having been reconciled, we shall be delivered by his resurrection life, the Zoe life, the eternal life. Romans 5:11, and not only this, but we believers in Christ also exult in God the Father through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall and joined the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group. Turn to Psalm 73. Turn to Psalm 73. It's easy for the unbeliever while on earth to be rebellious toward God. Excuse me. It's easy for the unbeliever while on earth to be rebellious toward God, like a fool. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But God is not mocked. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says this, an agricultural example. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, self-righteousness, religion, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to God the Holy Spirit will from the Spirit reap the Zoe life, eternal life. Psalm 73. See, those who are fools, who say there is no God, appear to have a great life. On the surface, they appear to have a great life. On the surface, ignorance is bliss. If I say there's no God, there's no God. I am René Descartes. I think, therefore I am. If I say that there is no God, then there is no God. No, it doesn't quite work that way. There is a God. And if there isn't a God, why did you even mention the name God? Because why would you mention the name of someone who doesn't exist? But it doesn't quite work that way. So you can see unbelievers live a life of morality or a life of immorality. They are sinners in God's eyes. They are unbelievers. They practice self-righteousness, religion, and lasciviousness, and they give the appearance of having a wonderful life. Here's what Psalm 73 says about that. Psalm 73 says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant." Envious of unbelievers. I saw the prosperity of the wicked, the prosperity of unbelievers. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They eat a lot. And they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. There's a big difference between the suffering of unbelievers and the suffering of believers. A lot of times, unbelievers have a much better life on the surface. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They think, yeah, there's no God, and I'm having fun. I'm doing whatever I want. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness. Their imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. I've had a lot of people ask me, Rory, how can you be so smart in so many things? Like, you really understand customer development. How can you be so smart in that and so stupid as to believe that Jesus Christ is God? my Muslim friends, and we've had vigorous debates about it, which I learned after a while was just 3 hours that was separating me from dinner. The completely pointless 3 hours, but I was more than willing to spend it with these friends because God, the Lord would have spent that time and he would have put off eating. They have set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue parades through the earth. So they trash God, they trash his word, they trash the Bible, they call us Bible thumpers. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They appear to be prosperous, and they say, hey, how does God know, since there is none? And is there knowledge with the Most High? They don't know that God is omnipresent, that he's everywhere at the same time. Yes, he knows. He's omniscient. He knows all the knowable. Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. There are many unbelievers who are very wealthy. As a matter of fact, I'll bet you if you went through the list of the top 50 richest people in the world, I'll bet you 10% of them aren't believers in Christ. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, the lament of a believer in Christ, and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. You see, that's why we've been studying for so long this Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20, because we as believers see these same things on the earth. We see the same things. We see the wicked prospering around us, and there's a part of us that wonders, what's going on here? What is this? What's wrong with all these people who say God doesn't exist and who think we're fools because we come here every week when we ought to be sleeping in, eating Cinnabons, reading the Arizona Republic, and listening to Kenny Rankin music? Surely, God, you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. See, that's what happens to the unbeliever who spends his whole life in that ignorance is bliss state. And then all of a sudden, one day, they're on their deathbed, gargling the liquid in their lungs. And all of a sudden, it's a different story. And the first word out of their mouths is, God help me. I've seen that with my eyes. Like a dream, when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. And when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand, and with your counsel you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. And my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength, is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Early on in our lives, things look lousy for the believer. God always saves the best for last. We get pelted early on. And then all of a sudden, in the twinkling of an eye, everything changes. Boom! And it happens the same way for unbelievers. Everything appears to be going along really well for a really long time, and then at the last minute, boom! What do we say in the first lesson? The Lord comes like a thief. The day of the Lord comes like a thief. In the end, it doesn't work out for the unbeliever. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19 say it this way, "Brethren, believers in Christ, join in following my example." This is Paul talking. and observe those who walk with a lifestyle according to the pattern you have in us as believers in Christ. He's not saying I'm the role model here. He's saying be a believer in Christ. Philippians 3:18, many false teachers walk. They have a lifestyle of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're unbelievers whose end is destruction, whose God is their emotion for the practice of self-righteousness and religion and lasciviousness, and whose glory is in their own shame, in their own wicked conduct, who set their mind on earthly things. What is that? Works designed to produce righteousness. Self-righteousness and religion are the tools of God's enemy. Make no mistake, God has an enemy, and when we follow him, we live a lie. John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth. He's a soul murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. And if you took a poll today in Christian churches around the world, more than half of them would say there is no Satan. God doesn't have an enemy, and that's why everything gets blamed on God. As believers in Christ, we are to do as is told, as we're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, resist Satan, firm in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by other believers in Christ who are out in the world. As believers in Christ, we are to reach out to our unbeliever friends and share the gospel with them, to let them know that the free gift of salvation through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the ticket to eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. He who believes in the Son, Jesus Christ, has eternal life. But he who does not obey the command to believe in Jesus Christ will not see the eternal life. Instead, the wrath of God abides on him. And here are more promises of the Lord. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you who are in union with Christ. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time. Slamming all your cares on his back because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Do not fear. Stand back and see the deliverance of the Lord, which he'll accomplish for you today. He gives strength to the weary, and to those who lack might, he increases power. Closing song, you don't have to beg. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of hearing the Word of God, and we're grateful to you that you have provided a way of salvation for whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you guide our steps this week and help us to see the potholes in the road. Help us to be edified by the challenges that you put in our lives. Help us to have camaraderie with others and to look for opportunities for community within our Gilbert community, and then extending from there, first and foremost in our own families, but then extending into our Gilbert community and into the world, proclaiming your glory throughout the whole world. We pray that you continue to shape messages from this pulpit that are in line with the way you want to talk to believers and unbelievers, the messages you want to send, and the things that will be edifying to the lives of those who hear. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.